Today's first reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27, and that is on page 1154 of the Church Bibles. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The second reading is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 16, which is on page 1176 of the Church Bibles. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one, to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
As always, you should find an outline of the talk in your service sheet. It has all the references at the bottom as well. In this last in our series of talks looking at the church, I'm going to lead us in prayer as we begin. Lord God, we want your church in this place to grow to maturity, to your glory. The church is the body of Christ. Please would you deepen our understanding this afternoon of what that means. And please would this deeper understanding strengthen and renew our commitment to serving the body so that it might grow and mature to your glory. Amen. Management guru Charles Handy co-founded the London Business School in 1987 and has written some 18 books. And his very first book, published in 1983, was called Understanding Organizations. And if you want to understand how any organization works and how it could work better, whether it's a business, a hospital, a school, or a church, I'm sure there's much that you could learn from Charles Handy. Because the church at one level is just one of many different organizations in society. But we'll never truly understand the church unless we see that it's also unique. There is no other organization on the planet like it. Handy quotes a book by a guy called Gareth Morgan, a book called Images of Organization. And in it, Gareth Morgan argues that it's through metaphor, it's through images, that we get our understanding of organizations. So he claims that these images are key because, quote, the way you think governs the way you act. Make sure, therefore, that you get your thinking straight first, unquote. And so he explores a range of different metaphors for organizations. Organizations as machines, organizations as organisms, and so on. And what Morgan argues is actually something that God has been saying for centuries in his book, in the Bible. Because in the Bible, God has given us a range of images, metaphors for understanding the church. And these images are intended to shape the way that we think about the church and the way we relate to the church. And so we've been exploring over the past 4 weeks some of the key images of the church that God has given us. The church is the flock of God. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is temple, is priesthood. The church is God's family. And today we come to what is perhaps the most striking of all. Ephesians 1 verse 22 says about Jesus that the church is his body. Now notice what this isn't saying. It's not saying that the church is a body in the sense of a governing body. So lots of organizations have governing bodies, don't they, whether it's schools or companies. But the biblical picture is of a physical body. And it's not just saying, though, that the church is like a human body. It's more than that. It's saying that the church is the body of Christ. You see why the church is unique. It's unlike any other organization on the planet. The church is the body of Christ. His body in the sense that Christ is the head and the church, his people, are the rest of the body. It's a very powerful image. But what does it mean and what are the implications? As we begin, though, there are two pitfalls we need to avoid with biblical metaphors. And the first is what I've called exclusive attention. God has given us a range of images in the Bible for understanding the church. And these different images complement each other like so many pieces of a jigsaw, which only together give us the complete picture. And if we just seize on one image and we make that the exclusive focus, it will lead to distortion. For example, in medieval times, the favorite image was the church as the bride of Christ. And it was used to support the church's teaching in those days on celibacy for priests and on the monastic life. In the 1960s, with the growth of the ecumenical movement, which was really hot on trying to unite Christians together, the body of Christ image became the key focus. But imbalance will lead to distortion. The other pitfall I've called illegitimate extension, which sounds like you've built a conservatory in your back garden without planning permission. But this pitfall is basically pushing a biblical image further than the Bible permits. So, for example, the Roman Catholic Church seized on the image of the church as the body of Christ. And it went on to describe the church as being a continuation of the incarnation of Christ. The church became identified with Christ. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church, for example, quotes Joan of Arc as saying at her trial, about Jesus Christ and the church, I simply know that they're just one thing and we shouldn't complicate the matter. Well, that's pushing the image too far. The church and Christ are not the same thing. And the incarnation, that was a unique one-off historical event in which the Word became flesh. So if we push an image further than the Bible does, we'll end up in error. The church is the body of Christ, though. It's an image which is developed in some length in three passages in particular. So Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. So it's clearly important. It gets a lot of airtime. And we're going to look at three themes which run through these passages. Unity, diversity and maturity. Firstly then, unity. And if you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12 on page 1154. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Just see if you can spot the repeated emphasis in these two verses. Verse 12. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So you see the key word one there, the body is one. All the different members, all the different parts form one body. So also Romans 12:5 says, we though many are one body in Christ. And Ephesians 4:4 says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That the church is the body of Christ, it speaks in the first place of the unity of the church. That the people of God are united with Christ, who is the head, and they're also united with one another as different parts of the same body. And this unity is a reality at every level. So the universal church is one. That is to say, all believers, whether currently on earth or in heaven, are one. The global church is one. That is, all God's people currently alive on the planet are one. And the local church is one. That is, the believers in a given local church family are one. The biblical emphasis is on this local church unity. It's important to notice that when Paul writes to these believers in Corinth, he doesn't say, you are part of the body of Christ. He doesn't say, you believers in Corinth, you're the leg in the global body. Instead, what he does say in 1 Corinthians 12:27 is, now you are the body of Christ. So the barge is not part of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ in this place. We are the body of Christ in its local expression here. Well, what are the implications of this? Firstly, keep the unity. It is because we are united at this spiritual level as one body that we're repeatedly called to be united as Christians in our relationships together. If I rattle off a few verses that are listed there, Ephesians 4:3, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Corinthians 1:10, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Philippians 1:27, standing firm in one Spirit. Philippians 2:2, be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. 1 Peter 3:8, live in harmony with one another. Just the same theme coming through again and again. Now, when we hear these sort of commands, I guess we immediately think about denominations, don't we? What does God think of denominations? Is it divisive to have Anglican churches and Baptist churches and so on? But it can be a red herring. I don't think denominations are the big issue. I mean, if you've got different convictions about church government or infant baptism, it's hard to see how you could avoid having different denominations. But where the rubber really does hit the road, biblically, is in the local church. Now, discussing church denominations, it's interesting, but it's academic. Whereas these commands were directed in the first place to Christians in local churches as a challenge to sort out their relationships. So if Paul was writing a letter to us here at the Barge, he would say, you are the body of Christ. And because of that, he would add, maintain the unity, live in harmony. As Christians at the Barge, we are the body of Christ in this place. So 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So at conversion, you were baptized with the Holy Spirit. You became a member of the body of Christ. So we, as a group of people who have experienced that, we are the local expression of the body of Christ here in the Wharf, and we need to live that out. And that is why we must do everything we can to express this body unity by living in harmony together as a church. Now, even in a church this size, there are bound to be people who wind you up, people who irritate you, people who've said or done hurtful things to you in the past, people who you wouldn't have chosen necessarily to hang out with. But we are one body, and we must live that out. So we mustn't fragment, divide, quarrel, fall out, because that would be a denial of this spiritual reality that we are one. Many a workplace is riven by gossip and backbiting and ambition and rivalry. The local church has got to be a different sort of place. And when it isn't different, it's not being true to itself. So when you meet in your growth group for the first time this week, you may look around at that group of people and you may see people who wouldn't have been in your group if you'd chosen the group allocations. And if that happens, picture the church as the body of Christ and pray, Lord, I wouldn't have chosen to hang out with this person, and they probably wouldn't have chosen to hang out with me. But you have brought us together as members of the same body, so I'm going to love them and I'm going to live in peace with them. Please help me to do that. A second implication of the unity of the body of Christ is that we belong to one another. Romans 12 verse 5 says, we, though many, are one body and individually members one of another. Or as the NIV puts it, each member belongs to all the other. Each member belongs to all the others. So as a member of the body, you belong to all the other members here. Now, as human beings, we seem to have a desire, don't we, for belonging, a need for belonging. And it's one reason why people support football teams and they wear their team shirt and so on. We want to belong to a group. Even wearing designer labels. I mean, it can be responding to the same sort of need. Now, it's partly about prestige, partly about status, but it also gives a sense of belonging, doesn't it, to this group who all wear Versace or Calvin Klein or whatever. But belonging in the body of Christ is a different sort of belonging. Belonging to a club, it gives you security, community, identity. And you certainly get that in the church. And if you're not yet a Christian, you will find those things as part of the body of Christ in a way that you won't find anywhere else in any other organization. But belonging to the body of Christ is much more than that. We belong to each other in the way that the parts of a body belong to one another and to the body as a whole. That's a different sort of belonging, isn't it? You don't just gain community, you lose some of your rights. In becoming part of the body, you give up some of your independence. You're not just a free spirit anymore. As part of this body, you suddenly have obligations that you didn't have before to people that you didn't choose. Now, that kind of belonging, that can be a bit too close for comfort for our independent, sinful human nature. I was reading an article by a relationship correspondent, the jobs people have nowadays, but relationship correspondent titled, Why We're Afraid of Commitment. And it was written for blokes, and it began like this. Men love their freedom. For many guys, the very thought of making a commitment to one woman for the rest of their lives is enough to send them sprinting for the hills. The dreaded C word implies compromise, loss of independence, the sacrifice of sexual variety, and the looming specter of financial devastation. Positive article, isn't it? But what is supposedly true of men in their relationships with women is by nature true of all of us in relationship with the church, that we're afraid of commitment. By nature, it's true, isn't it, that we don't want to get involved. Because the dreaded C word, it implies compromise and loss of independence and sacrifice and demands on our time and energy. And our sinful nature is sent sprinting to the hills at this sort of prospect. But if you are part of the body, you now belong to the rest of the body. And this belonging, it doesn't just offer community, it also demands commitment. So an arm cannot just say to the rest of the body, well, it's nice to feel part of something, but please don't ask me to do anything. You know, I just want to hang loose and chill. It's a bit like getting married, in fact. When you get married, you become one with this other person, and that brings with it commitment to them and loss of your former freedom and independence. And so when you become a Christian, you become joined as one, not just with Christ, you become joined with his people. Now, this doesn't apply to you if you're not yet a Christian or if you're just a visitor or a member of another local church. But if you consider the barge your home church, you now belong to the body of Christ here. How are you expressing your commitment to the body? I guess is a challenge for all of us. Because belonging to the body of Christ, it does mean the C word, the commitment word. Things like being involved in small groups and involved in serving, involved in giving. If that's you, rejoice. But if it's not you, something is not quite working, because this is just normal body life. To belong to the body is to be committed to the body. The second emphasis of the body image is diversity. Diversity is a buzzword, isn't it, in organisations today? Meaning sort of respecting the whole range of religious and moral convictions that people have, unless you're Christian, of course. But diversity in the body of Christ, it simply means that as Christians we have different roles and different functions. So please turn with me to Romans 12 on page 1142. Romans 12 verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members don't all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So you see the emphasis there, not just on unity, one body, but on diversity, many members with different functions. Or just flick over the page back to 1 Corinthians 12. So page 1154, you see the same thing, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another, as good stewards of God's varied grace. It's a great phrase, that, God's varied grace. God is a God of variety. God loves variety. He loves diversity. So much so that when God sends a snowstorm, he makes every flake, every snowflake different, whereas we manufacture ice cubes. This past week, the 60th anniversary of communist rule in China, you may have seen that they had this huge military parade, didn't they, in Beijing. 5,000 troops marched past, all identical in their dress and in their movements. But the church is not like that. We're not an army of identical soldiers. We're more like an orchestra in which each part makes its own distinctive contribution to the whole. Or we're like a body in which the parts have different functions. And so in these passages on the body of Christ, we find these lists of different gifts. And when you compare the passages, there are 20 or 21 specific gifts listed. Depends how you read Ephesians 4:11. But they're not exhaustive. Some of them are at the more spectacular end. Others seem more ordinary. But the point is, they're all gifts from God. They're all manifestations of the Spirit. Now, when we look at these lists of gifts, the discussion tends to gravitate towards disputed areas. Things like, you know, exactly what do these gifts correspond to today? And were some of these gifts just for then, or are they all for now? These sort of disputed issues. They're important issues, but we must beware lest those sort of debates distract us from the main implications. And they are twofold, I think. The first implication is that we each have a role, we each have a function in the body. So as in a body, each part has a function, so with the body of Christ. So the church is not like a football match or an opera, where you have some people performing once in a while, and you have lots of people turning out for the show. It's not like that. The church is a body in which every church member has a function. So we all have gifts given us by God. We all have a God-given capacity to serve, and we need to use it in serving the body. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't know what my gifts are. One way to find out is just to try your hand at different things. Just get stuck in and start serving. Ask where there's a need in the local church and just give it a go. Ask other people for their opinion of what you're gifted at. And you may find there's a significant overlap with your natural gifting as well, what you're naturally good at. One way of putting this is the phrase, every member ministry. You may have heard of every member ministry. And it's in part thanks to the charismatic movement that this emphasis was rediscovered in church life. That every member in the local church is to be involved in serving in ministry. So we need to be aware of clericalism, which sees the paid staff team as the ministry team. That's not right. In the body, we are all on the ministry team. We're all ministers. The only difference is that some of us are serving in this way full-time and in a paid capacity. So that's the first implication. We each have a role, a function. The other big implication of diversity is that we have different functions, all of which are important. So if you've still got 1 Corinthians 12 open, verse 19 says, on page 1155, if all were a single member, where would the body be? Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, a body has lots of different parts, lots of different limbs, organs, all working together, each of which is making a vital contribution. So verse 17 says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? It's an absurd picture, isn't it? If you try and imagine that, you'd be a bit like Wazowski in Monsters, Inc., if you've seen that film. Just this big eye. Or lots of eyes. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell and so on? So the body image, it tells us that our different roles, our different gifts are indispensable. But in our sinfulness, we don't believe that, do we? And so you end up with the attitudes which divided the church in Corinth. So in verses 15 to 20, some people had an inferiority complex. So they looked at the gifts of other people and they felt intimidated. They felt useless. They thought, well, I've got nothing to offer. Verse 15, you see, says, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you feel intimidated when you look at other people, you see the gifts they've got, and so you do nothing. Oh, they're so good at music. They're such a fantastic cook. They're so outward going. They're so good with people. They're so practical. They're so good with their hands. They're so good at organizing other people and so on. But don't worry about them. The point is just get on with serving in whatever way you can. If you are a Christian, you are part of the body, you have a God-given role. So verse 18 says that God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So God is not asking you to be like this person or like that person. He's just asking you to be yourself and to serve in the ways that he has equipped you. At the prayer supper this past week, we said goodbye to John and Hannah Pollard, who were heading off to Medair to work in Sudan, living in the middle of nowhere in really, really primitive conditions. And if you were there, you may have left thinking, well, I could never do that. They're amazing being able to do that. But they have particular gifts and they have a particular role in the body. And if that's not you, be happy, but do your own thing. On occasion, I've caught myself thinking, if only I could play the piano, you know, like Valerie and Melissa, and just, must be amazing to be able to serve the body in that way. But that's not how God has made me. Tried learning the piano a couple of years ago. It wasn't pretty. I'm never going to be a great musician. But I can teach, I just need to get on and do that, use the gifts God has given me. Each of us has a God-given role. The other pitfall is the superiority complex, that's verses 21 to 26. So those who feel they're a cut above the rest because of their particular gifts and role, they think they don't need other people. So verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I've no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So some bits of the body are hidden away, aren't they? Like internal organs, like your kidneys and your liver, your heart. But see how long you can last without them. And so with the body of Christ, every part is indispensable, especially those that are hidden away. So if you're someone who has a prominent role, a conspicuous role, maybe a small group leader or on the music team that people see, you mustn't look down on others who haven't got such an upfront role. You mustn't look down on them. That other person you look down on, they may have a gift of faith in prayer, and they may be laboring away behind the scenes in prayer for the church family. That other person may have a gift of encouragement, quietly getting on with that ministry one-to-one and making a massive difference in the church family. Or a gift of generosity, giving far more than any others could afford, and so on. So let's be encouraging of one another in the gifts and the roles that we do have, in our diversity. When did you last tell somebody how grateful you are to God for them, for the ways they're serving in the body? We need to be a mutual appreciation society. So the body image speaks of unity, diversity, and finally, maturity. What is the difference between a body and a machine? A machine is like a body in that it's got lots of different parts working together, but a machine doesn't grow. A machine doesn't mature, but a body does. Growth to maturity is the end. That is the goal that God has for the body. So if you turn to Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4 on page 1176. Ephesians 4 verse 11 speaks of building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then verse 15, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Our six-month-old Nelson is great fun with his chubby little body, like a Michelin man, his sort of seven chins or whatever he's got. But as parents, we want him to grow physically to maturity so he can walk and talk rather than just sort of lying on the sofa and cooing and pooing and whatever kids that age do. And so God's design for the body of Christ is growth to maturity. It's the same idea. For the body to be built up. To grow up, to mature manhood. That is God's design. That is God's goal, his passion for us as a local church, that we grow to maturity. Is that your goal as well? Do we share God's passion for the maturity of the body of Christ in this place? Notice that the goal is not just my personal growth, but the growth of the body. Do you have a passion for bodybuilding, if we want to put it that way? See, as members in the body of Christ, we should each be bodybuilders who are committed to doing what we can so that the body grows to maturity. It's the very opposite, isn't it, of physical bodybuilding? Physical bodybuilders are obsessed with themselves, just gazing in mirrors all day long in the gym. Spiritual bodybuilders are focused on other people, on the body of Christ, on the church. Would you be impressed if someone said to you, imagine someone says, I don't want to drift spiritually this year, I want to be purposeful. So what I've done is I've set myself some objectives for spiritual growth for the year ahead. What I'm going to do is I'm aiming to have a quiet time every day, and I'm going to read a Christian book every term, and I'm going to go on a Christian conference this year. Would you be impressed? You could do a lot worse than that, couldn't you? But whose growth is that about? It's just about me, isn't it? It's about my growth. It's about my personal development. That isn't actually body thinking. That is business speak. That is personal career development. A more godly ambition would be, what can I do in the year ahead so that the body grows to greater maturity? That is a different focus, isn't it? It may include my own spiritual growth, but it's much broader than that. How can I help the body of Christ in this place to mature in the year ahead? It's very striking as well, isn't it, that the focus of church growth biblically is maturity, not numbers. Isn't that striking? That invariably when people talk about church growth, they think about numbers. Yeah, so how can we as a church grow in the year ahead from 100 to 200 people? It's that sort of idea. Well, that again, that is a business model preoccupation. When the Apostle Paul writes to a New Testament church and he tells them that he's praying for them, not once does he pray for growth in numbers. Not once. You know, I never stop praying for you that you will double in size by this time next year. Find me a verse in the New Testament which says that. Instead, he prays for growth in faith, in love, in endurance, in maturity, and so on. But of course, as a church grows in maturity, invariably it will have an impact in reaching out. So maturity is the end. That is the goal. How do we get there? What are the means to the end? Well, if you've got Ephesians 4 still open, you'll see that verse 16 says that the body grows and builds itself up in love when each part is working properly. When each part is working properly. So the body of Christ in this place will only mature as each part is working properly. As you and I are working properly. It's quite a responsibility, isn't it, that we each have. As individual members, each of us has the potential to accelerate or hinder the growth of the body of Christ in this place. What does this working properly look like? Well, that we commit ourselves to serving, each of us with our different gifts and roles. Now, what did Paul write to Timothy? Do not neglect the gift you have. Instead, he said, fan into flame the gift of God. How do we do that? Well, we fan into flame our gifts by using them, putting them to use in service. Working properly, it also means using our gifts for the good of the body and not just for our own good. So 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7 said, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's the key phrase, for the common good. So God has given us each certain abilities, not to big ourselves up, not to make ourselves feel good, but so we can serve one another. And when a part of the body is active, but it is self-serving, it can spell disaster for the rest of the body, if it's self-serving. Dr. Paul Brandt, the world famous surgeon, he wrote a book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And he takes this image of the body of Christ, but he pictures Christians not as organs and limbs, but as cells. It's an interesting idea. And if a cell in the body becomes self-serving, the consequences for the body can be disastrous. When cells rebel, they become cancer cells, for example. Or another example he gives is, he describes a beggar woman that he met in Madras. And this beggar woman had this huge growth coming out of her side. She herself was emaciated, but this growth that she was sort of carrying was plump and almost weighed as much as the rest of her body. And it turned out this was a lipoma, that's what you call it. It was a tumour of fat cells. And when he examined some of these fat cells, he wrote this. He says, the cells function beautifully, except for one flaw. They have become disloyal. In their activity, they disregard the body's needs. Self-serving cells. So for the body to mature, all the parts need to be working properly. And this is especially true of the word gifts in a local church. So Ephesians 4, if you're still there, makes clear that the teaching gifts have got a strategic role. So if you just look at verse 11, it says that God gave the apostles and prophets, so they're the ones who gave us the New Testament. Evangelists and pastor teachers, who then teach the word. It says to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So if the Bible teachers, if they're not doing their job faithfully, the other parts of the body won't be able to function properly. And the body isn't going to grow to maturity. Instead, the body will be, as verse 14 says, it'll be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Be like a boat in a storm, without a rudder, without an engine. So faithful Bible teaching is essential for the body of Christ to grow. So do pray for those who teach the word in services, in small groups, that they'll keep working hard at it. In many churches, of course, Bible teaching is not held in very high esteem. Instead, the focus is perhaps on praising God and getting a great buzz. And sometimes with the claim that doctrine divides but experience unites. In other churches, maybe the focus might be on the sacraments and on the ceremonial, which may be very, very impressive. But at best, that will produce an immature church. And at worst, it will produce a church that loses connection with the head, with Christ. That was a danger in Colossae. Colossians 2:19 speaks of not holding fast to the head. But the question is not just, are we a good teaching church, but are we a good learning church? You see, teaching is nothing, is it, unless it leads to learning, and that learning leads to changed living. Teaching itself is not going to do it. And so the responsibility doesn't just lie with the teachers, but also with each one of us as hearers. That we come to services, we come to small groups prepared to hear the word of God. Reading the passage beforehand, maybe coming with questions in your mind already, taking notes during the service if it helps you to concentrate. Talking with others afterwards about things that we're learning, praying in the truths in the week following, and so on, and acting on them. And the more these things are happening, the better the body will function, the more it will grow to maturity. And what a wonderful thing that is when it's all working properly. Well, may God bless us with a year ahead in which the body of Christ in this place grows to maturity to his glory. Amen.